Good morning to everyone. Ramazinim, we look today at the seventh parak of Tehillim, Parak Zion. By way of introduction, there's one foe of David that we haven't yet encountered, even though many of the chapters we've studied already speak of his enemies. And this is probably his most formidable foe, the one who confronted David, who battled him during David's formative years. And of course, I'm talking about Shaul HaMelech, Shaul the King. So Shaul was formidable because he was the Mashiach Hashem. He was the anointed one of God. He was the king. He was a great tzaddik. David even recognized Shaul to be a greater tzaddik than David himself was. Unfortunately, he became blinded by jealousy, by depression, by madness, into seeing David as an enemy. For a time, David was also his son-in-law, so maybe it's not that unusual. But nonetheless, it still is problematic. And the whole episode of Shaul, which takes up so much of Shmuel Aleph, is problematic. David was a great leader and a tzaddik. Shaul was a great tzaddik, but not a great leader. And therein lay his downfall, and he saw all his weaknesses, his shortcomings, his insecurities in David, and that led him to attack David and want to kill him. Now, David had to therefore tread very carefully when it came to Shaul. It's very hard to combat someone, or to fight someone, or defeat someone who's a Mashiach Hashem. And David always recognized that Shaul was properly king, chosen by God, anointed by Shmuel HaNavi. But his reign, his monarchy was to come to an end, but he was still the Melech, and he always had to treat him as the Melech. Both times, David had a chance to kill Shaul in the cave, twice, two different events. He refused, or better, he refrained. One time, just tearing Shaul's cloak. Another time, taking his spear, I guess leaving a claim check behind. But both times David had a chance to kill him, he didn't. We would never say such a thing about Shaul. Had Shaul had a chance to kill David, had he been given the opportunity, then he would have done so. Now, why Shaul turned on David is a great tragedy. It's also a great mystery. However we explain it, it still doesn't fully cover it. And obviously we're dealing with a human personality that went somewhat awry. But Shaul himself was described in the Navi as Mishichmo Ulamala Gavoa Mikol Ha'am. From his shoulders and up, he was greater than everyone. So it's not just a person of stature, which is the literal translation, but it means his head, his intellect, was superior to anyone else. He had all the gifts of a leader, including humility. That was his great strength. He was very humble. But that also became his weakness as well. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. The Gemara says in Yoma that he was punished, Mipnei Shemochel al Kvodo, because he waived his honor. A king who is not allowed to forego his honor. A parent, a Rebbe can, not a king. Mel Shemochel al Kvodo, En Kvodo Mochel. A king who waives his honor. His honor is not waived. It's really not his to waive. Because if you don't have any Emas HaMelech, then there is no Melech. If you don't have reverence for the king, then there really is no king. So what happened was, Shaul almost went to the opposite extreme, and he became completely addicted to public approval, and then he began to resent David's popularity. He cussed Shaul ba'alafov, v'David b'rivosov. The women sang upon return from a battle that David, Shaul slays by the thousands, and David slays by the tens of thousands. Must have had a catchy tune, because the lyrics are not that inspiring. But nonetheless, that's how the people saw it. David is a greater hero, a greater warrior than Shaul, and Shaul became very jealous, and despite the fact that David was his son-in-law. Remember, after Goliath was killed by David, Shaul gave his daughter Michal to David, and he took her away. So David always felt a little guilty. David's ambivalence is really the subject of this Kapitel Tehillim. There's no doubt, I mentioned at the outset, that this was a formative experience for David, and it was. But in a sense, he never overcame it, because he always felt that he might have handled it differently, even though it's hard to say how you could have. Someone's irrational, it's hard to deal with them. But nonetheless, he always felt it, and that's the beginning of our perek. Shigayon leDavid, a shigayon for David, asher shor l'Hashem al divrei Chush ben Yemini, who sang to God about the matter of Chush ben Yemini. So Rashi says shigayon. The first pshat, he quotes Menachem, the great grammarian. It's another instrument instead of the shminis that we had last week. Now they're using an instrument called the shigayon. But Rashi goes on. The word itself is familiar to us. Rabbeinu Pirshu Lashon Mishgeh. It means shigayon, an error, mishgeh. Shehizvadav hisbal al shigayon, shamar shira al mapoloso shel Shaul. That he confessed and he davened, he prayed for the error that he made when he sang of Shaul's downfall. And it was when Shaul was eventually killed by the Plishtim, or said a different way, fell on his sword to avoid capture, so David sang. The truth is, he was ambivalent about that also. He wasn't completely happy. He was broken at the loss of the Melech Yisrael, and that Shaul had died. But nonetheless, he felt also a tinge of joy that now the enemy who was trying to kill him had been killed himself. That's Shigayon leDavid. For that lapse, that slight lapse, which, by the way, I mean, we're talking obviously about people on very high levels. I don't think if someone's trying to kill us and then he died, you know, we would think anything but the greatest joy over the downfall of that person. But David not. He felt that everything's Beyad Hashem, and this was the way that Shaul had to die, and that Shaul had to treat him as well, and therefore the happiness that he felt, for the momentary relief, that was a flaw in him. He sang Asher Shor LaShem al Devei Kush Ben Yemini. Rashi continues that Shigayon, like Mishgeh, Shigogo, negligence, but also sounds like Shigia, mistake, Shigios. What are the mistakes? Shebikesh David LaKadosh Baruch Hu LiMasir B'Yad Sone V'LoYich LeZaro. At a different point, David was punished, and he was given a choice of either falling into the hands of his enemies or having his descendants killed, and he chose to fall into the hands of his enemies. And in fact, then he prayed that once he fell into the hands of his enemies, that he should be redeemed. Or Shigayon, what's the mistake? Al Shigayon Knaf HaMa'il Asher Karas LeShaul. Very interesting. The mistake that he made in cutting Shaul's cloak. That is to say, the opportunity that David had to kill him, he wanted to leave a reminder that not only was he there and could have killed him, but in fact the robe of monarchy, which was worn by Shaul, was now rightfully his. Nonetheless, he held it was a mistake, and the Gemara also criticized him for it as an act of lese majeste. It was a disrespect to the king. Not only, like this, a very fascinating insight Chazal had. Not only that, but he also showed disrespect for clothing. If a person tears clothing, it's not respect, it's baltashkes. So if you recall, we'll read this Haftorah, by the way, we read it on Parshas Vayechayisara. Before the survey Adonio, David was old, and V'lo Yechamlo, they clothed him with multiple layers, and still he was not warm. Clothing didn't warm him. Why? Because he had disrespect to clothing. How did he disrespect clothing? Right here in this story, when he cut off a corner of Shaul's cloak. So that's Al Shigayon. Asher Shor, he sang. Now who did he sing about? Chush Ben Yemini. Chush, the son of the strong one. So who are we talking about? The Gemara says in Matkot, Taftes Zayin Beis, that Shaul was called Cush. How so? Makushi mishune be'oro, af shol mishune be'masav. Just like a black person is different in his skin color, different, of course, in the skin color when it's a majority white population, so too shol was different in his deeds. He was distinguished. He was unique in his deeds. How so? Rashi says, he's a tzaddik gomor. He's an absolute righteous person. Who's Benjamin? Well, Shaul's a descendant of Binyamin, right? Binyamin. Ve'aviv karolo Binyamin, the son of my strength, son of my right hand. Where else do we find this? Mordechai. Mordechai ben Yor ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yimini. So Kish there is Shaul's father. Shaul ben Kish. Yimini is also from the tribe of Binyamin. Now what's interesting about this is that Binyamin is a royal house. You see, if he wasn't a royal house, Shaul could not have been king. Where else do we see that Binyamin was a royal house? In our Sedra, in Vayigash this week. Because there you have the confluence of three kings, really the three royal houses of Israel in one story. Vayigash, I love you, da. Yehuda approaches Yosef to discuss the fate of Binyamin. And those are really the three royal houses of Israel. Yosef, Yehuda, and Binyamin. Yosef, who's the ancestor of the monarchy, the Malchus of Ephraim. Ephraim is his son. And of course, Mashiach ben Yosef, in the future, he should come quickly. And Yehuda is the royal house of Israel, from Sheva Yehuda, Malchus Beis David. And Binyamin, you see here, you see in the story of Shaul, Binyamin was the ancestor of Shaul. Shaul was chosen as the first king. In other words, he had the leading son of Leah, the survivor, after Reuben, Shimon, and Levi were discounted, and the two sons of Rachel, and they are the royal houses of Israel. So much of the action of Jewish history takes place in their territories and with their descendants. This Purim with Mordechai, descendant of Binyamin, and of course all the stories of the Malcha Yehuda and Malcha Yisrael. It's all Yehuda and Yosef and Binyamin. Those are the three leading tribes outside, of course, Shevet Levi, who stands by himself as the tribe of Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. You have a very famous Chazal, Rashi quotes it on the Sedra this week. You find, it's always very perplexing to people, that when Yosef encounters Binyamin in our Sedra, after revealing himself, the Torah says that Yosef fell al tzavrei Binyamin. He fell on Binyamin's neck, literally necks, and cried. He cried, uVinyamin bochal tzavarov. How could they not cry? Yosef left, Binyamin was a little child. Left. Boy, I'm using the euphemisms of the politically correct class now. Yosef, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, Binyamin was a little boy, maybe 10 years old or less, 9 years old. And now he stands before Yosef. We call him a nar, a lad. The fact is he was a father with 10 children already. So Yosef had missed out on his brother's upbringing, his life, his marriage, everything. Cried. So it's natural that they should cry at such a reunion. Of course, Chazal saw deeper into the story. Rashi quotes that Yosef cried on Binyamin's neck, Savrei Binyamin, he cried al shnei mikdashos, shasidin lios bechelkos shel Binyamin. He cried for the two batei mikdash that are in the tribal portion of Binyamin that will be destroyed, and Binyamin cried on Yosef's neck on the Mishkan of Shiloh that will be destroyed after 369 years of service to the Jewish people, and that stood in Chelek Yosef, in the tribal portion of Yosef. So everyone always asks, I'm sure you're asking that question now, what's wrong with the simple pshat? What's wrong with the simple pshat? They have two brothers, they thought they were dead. In fact, Yosef didn't even believe that Binyamin was alive necessarily. He may have assumed for the first 20 years of his captivity that just like the brothers killed him, Ben Rachel, they might have found some pretext to kill Binyamin too. See, here they unite and they cry. That's natural. Why do we bring into this this very overwrought drama the notion of the Botei Mikdash and the Mishkan and Shiloh? So Mefarshim explained, you see this in a number of writings of Rabbonim, Chazal not telling a story. And again, we understand Midrashim, it's not that they're telling us that that's what they thought about. That if they knew the face of Midrash would be destroyed, maybe they could have done something to see it wasn't destroyed. It's Chazal always sharing a very profound point when they make these almost biographical or historical digressions into the story. When they see in this story and the encounter, the tears of Binyamin and Yosef, the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, and the Churban of the Mishkan and Shiloh, they're talking a symmetry. You find many symmetries in Midrashim. They're talking a symmetry between what happened to Yosef here and his brothers, and what happened to the two Beis HaMikdash and Shiloh as well. Why is the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Sinas Chinam. A baseless hatred. Hatred that really is self-destructive. Self-destructive hatred. Well, that's really why Yosef was sold. In other words, what Chazal is telling us, that in their tears, the family is being healed, the family is being reconciled, but nonetheless, the issue of Sinas Chinam is not fully dealt with. The brothers and Yosef, you know, we'll see in Parshas Vayechi, the brothers and Yosef really never came to a full rapport shema. They never had that big encounter that would make such a great scene in the movie. They never had that. They skirted the issue, and even Yaakov was maybe not fully apprised of what happened. You find sometimes in a lot of families if there's a particularly a troubling or controversial issue, so it hangs, it hovers over the surface, but most times better not to raise it, especially if the protagonists are there. You know, just let it sit. Let sleeping dogs lie. Well, that's what the brothers and Yosef did. But if that's the case, then you see that the motivation for Sinas Chinam still existed. And if it still existed, it would come out at another point. When did it come out? In the Mishkan and Shiloh, and in the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. But the point that I'm making here is when David is speaking about Asher Shor Lashem al Divrei Kush Ben Yemini, it's not just a personal feud. Here you have again a conflict in the royal house of Israel. If ordinary Jews argue, no, happens all the time, it's not good, but we're used to it. When the leaders argue, especially when the leaders split, and what happens eventually is almost the recurrence of this. The monarchy of David's grandson split into two factions, one following Yehuda and one following Ephraim. See, really, the same thing with the B'nai Rachel and B'nai Leah that would take place hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 900 years into the from David's time, it's a short amount of time, but I'm saying from Yosef Binyamin, it's 900 years or so into the future. This is the royal house. And by the way, as an aside, how is it possible that Shaul could become the king? If we say, Lo Yosef Shevem Yehuda, in fact we know that was a downfall of the Chashmonaim, Ramban says, that they weren't eligible for Malchus, they were Kohanim, and yet they seized it and they kept it for themselves. So the Ran says, Lo Yosef Shevet Mehuda means there can't be permanent Malchus in any other Shevet but Yehuda. But temporary Malchus, sporadic, occasional Malchus, that can occur as well. Now, one of the points, Binyamin is unique in the whole story, in our history. He is the only one of the Shvatim born in Eretz Yisrael. And that's what gives him, Chazal goes a little different and longer drasha. That's why he was Zocha to be the resting place of the Shechina in Yerushalayim. He never bowed to Esau, he wasn't alive at the time. He was born in Eretz Yisrael, he had that holiness. Something else, which is important as well. You see, Kush Benyamini, Shaul was Meshunah B'Masav, he was a Tzadik Gomor. The Gemara says in Yom HaDaf Chav Beis Amid Beis, that Shaul Shalotam Tam Chet. The pasuk says that Shaul B'Malcho, he was a year old when he took office, when he became the king. A year old. That's precocious. It doesn't mean a year old. The Gemara Darshans, it means that he was as innocent of sin as a one-year-old baby. One-year-old babies are so cute. They cry a lot, but they're cute. Then, so Shaul was like an infant. Shelo ta'am tam chet. He never sinned. He was that perfected a person. Well, who else is he like? You recall, we discussed this a couple months ago. Gemara says in Shabbos that there are four people never sinned. They died. Be'et Yoshal Nachash. One of them was Binyamin ben Yaakov. So you see that Shaul was the archetypal descendant of Binyamin. Just like Binyamin was sinless, so too Shaul was sinless when he became the king, and yet he stumbled so grievously. One other point that's important to mention about Shigayon le David, so there is a comparison of sorts between the relationship of Yosef and his brothers and the Sinas Chinam and David and Shaul, except for one thing. David never reciprocated. So Sinas Chinam is that which is reciprocated. That's what makes it so destructive. David never reciprocated. So therefore, you see, Shigayon, he felt guilty. He saw mistakes. It wasn't his fault entirely. A lot of it was unavoidable. But nonetheless, he saw in Shaul a greatness that, for whatever reason, David ticked him off. And David was not able to bring Shaul around. I don't want to go into any more details. Years ago, I gave 10 shiurim on it. Probably get the tapes lying around the office somewhere. But you see that there were a number of occasions when, especially one in particular, it's one of the most poignant passages you find in Shmuel Aleph, if not in all of the Nevi'im, that David finally encounters Shaul and pours his heart out to him and says, "Why are you trying to kill me? Here, you know I have no harmful intentions towards you. If I wanted to kill you, I would, I could, but I don't. We start off so well. Son-in-law, general, hero, is fighting your battles. You brought me in, you made me a son. Yonatan's my friend." David pours his heart out. And Shaul says to David, "You're right, Bini. You're right, my son. You're right." And then he forgives him. And the next day, again, whether it's the melancholy or the irrationality, sets in, and Shaul is back on the hunt, and David is again a fugitive. It's a very sad story, and David sings. Now, part of the song, Rav Hirsch says here, a shir is a song that sees God's hand in the event. Shiras Hayom, Shiras Chana. All the shiras that we have, a song is something that sees God's hand in the event, and therefore David sees in his ascension to Malchus V'yad Hashem, in a way that, of course, he could not have anticipated, and a way that becomes very difficult for him to traverse. Hashem Elokai, Pasuk Beis, B'choch Asisi, God, my God, I take refuge in you. Hoshieni Mikol Rodfai V'Hatzileni, save me from all my pursuers, or grant me salvation from all my pursuers, and save me. Save me, penyitrof ke'aryeh nafshi, lest I be torn apart, my soul be torn apart, like a lion. Porek ve'ein matzil, I'm dismembered, I'm completely detached, every limb is detached, ve'ein matzil, and there's no one to save me. In other words, to be torn apart completely is to be torn apart both physically and psychologically. It's to be destroyed, to be left without a body, and to be left without a personality. The Yalkut says here, Porek ve'ein matzil, I'm torn apart without anyone to save me. The Medrash says that David said to God, how is it possible there's not one person in Shaul's house, not one person who will say a word of defense on my behalf? Not even one. Not even one Democrat can vote against the health insurance. Not even one. Not even one Republican can vote for it. What's that? Well, it's a different issue. What's that? Didn't work. You see that when Yohanan tried, Shaul threw him out. He chased him out. That's that story we read on when it's Machar Chodesh, when Rosh Chodesh is on Sunday. he cursed him. Shaul cursed his son Yehonasan, Benavas Hamardus, and then he threw him out of the house. And that's when signs they set up between them that Yehonasan would warn David that there's no hope. Ein Matzil, there's nobody to save him. Hashem Elokai, God, my God, Imasisi Zos, if in fact I have done this, what? Im Yesh Ovel B'chapoi, if there's some iniquity in my hands. Ovel, Rav Hirsch says, who's a great philologist, he says it's from Yiloshon Ol, or Allah, an ascent, meaning, Im Yesh Ovel B'chapoi, if I've misused my high position, because David was elevated to prominence in Shaul's palace, if I've misused it, or Im Gomalti Shaul Miro, if I have paid back my friends, show me your friends, those who seek our shalom. If I've repaid my friends with evil, v'achaltzot tzari reikom, and I've released my adversaries freely, those who've unjustly oppressed me, the Radak says, if I've just let them go, which he did, of course. In other words, he says a few things. The first two are direct, the other is rhetorical. Imasisi zos, if he's done anything which resembles what Shaul did. Im yesh ogel b'chapoi, if there's any iniquity in my hands. Im gomalti shol mira, if I've repaid my friends with evil. V'achaltzot sarire comes rhetorical, that here I let Shaul go. Radak, lo daisha lo gomalti shol mira. It's not only that I didn't repay my friends with evil, avol chalatzti mishut sori rekom. Uvachinam hayisi matzil oso, like he did Shaul from Avishai in other cases. I released my enemy, I released my tormentor for nothing. If all that is true, if I hadn't done that, then indeed, yiradofo yev nafshi, then the enemy should pursue my soul, v'yaseg, v'yirmos la'oretz chayoi, and he should trample me to the ground, uchvodi le'afar yashken selo, and my glory, here again meaning my soul, should be laid down in the dust. In other words, David says, if anything that I did to Shaul, strike that, if what they accused me of would be true, or said a different way, if the grounds for his pursuit of me were at all justified, then indeed I deserve the punishment. I deserve the pursuit of the enemies and be thrown down and disparaged and humiliated and scorned and persecuted and finally killed as well. But in fact, you see, it's not so. He repaid his friends. He protected Shaul's life. I should note, the Mefarshim say earlier that among the things that he felt guilty about was so many innocent people died at the hands of Shaul because of David. Like Nov Irakonim. The whole city of Konim was destroyed because unwittingly they gave David bread when he was running from Shaul. They didn't know. And then Doeg Adomi informed them the whole city was killed. Only one Doeg survived. He feels guilty about that also. Shigayon David. But in fact, he didn't do it. So they go, Malti, show me raw, then I deserve everything you give me. But if it's not so, then there has to be a different approach. Kuma Hashem be'apecha. Rise up, O God, in your anger. Hinosei be'avros tzoroi. Lift yourself, exalt yourself in rage against my tormentors. Ve'ura elai mishpotzi visa, and arouse me. Rashi says, shulchal asos b'mishpot nikama asher tzivisa, that I will be able to exact vengeance against them. What does it mean, kuma Hashem? We have that phrase recurring by Ibn Sauron. Kuma Hashem, v'yafutzoi v'acho. So what is it? God is not risen? What does it mean that God should rise? Rav Hirsch says, again very beautifully, that rise is the opposite of yeshev. Yeshev means God's presence is known but not obvious. But kuma means rise up. Let your intervention in the world be blatant, be obvious to everyone. Kumu Hashem v'yafutzu oyvecha. Kumu Hashem v'apecha. What does it mean that God is angry? Of course, God has no emotions. One who says God has emotions, the Rambam says, is a heretic. So the pshat is, we refer to God in those terms, Lashon B'nei Adam, in our vernacular, because that's the way we know something about him. But it means just as a human being gets angry, so to speak. Anger is a frustration with reality. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moved to act when his will is opposed by Rishoyim. It is to say, not that God gets angry, but we want him to act as if he were angry. Or better said, we want him to act as if he were a person who would get angry and lash out against his foes, who are David's foes as well, v'ura elai, and therefore arouse me, mishpat sivisa, so I'll be able to take the nikmas mishpat. When God exacts punishment from Rishayim, from evil people, one of the predicates of Schar V'Onesh, then in fact God himself is elevated, exalted. That means when God exacts punishment from the wicked, his malchus is apparent. His kingship on earth, his involvement in human affairs becomes apparent, and that's an expression or reflection of Kuma. Interesting pasuk. Ches. Va'adas le'umim tesavaveka. When an assembly of nations surrounds you, the aleha lamaron shuva. V'aleha, Rashi says here, means when you rise up. The aleha, you lift yourself. Lamaron, return to the heavens. What does that mean? Va'adas le'umim tesavaveka. Why would the nations surround God? Rashi says, "Im yachzur acharecha gaiso shel akum lo shiem al tishma l'kolam." When we're surrounded by legions of idolaters and they ask for your salvation, don't listen to them. What's talking about? It's my great-grandfather, quoted the Tanchuma here in Vashanon. Something to think about even these days. When the nations of the world come to pray before you, nations of the world also pray to God. Sometimes the prayers could be sincere. Their faith might be distorted, but the recognition of God might be a sincere one. Don't answer them. Don't answer them. Why would we think God does answer them? God answers sincere prayer. God answers sincere prayer. In the language of the Gemara, even a burglar about to enter a home prays to God too. That's the no atheist in foxholes reference in the Gemara. The burglar also prays because God wants people to turn to him. So again, it might be corrupt, but God wants people to turn to him. Why shouldn't he answer? Because it harms his greater will, which is the protection of Klal Yisrael. So in fact, I've heard even great Rabbanim say, you look at the Muslims, they're praying all the time. Look at the mosques, they're not talking during davening. You know, someone told me this past week, I didn't know, one of the teens brought up New York Times to shul this past Shabbos during the davening. I guess it was this, what's that? The Times? No. He brought the paper to shul the Shabbos to read. No. I don't know who it was, what this background was, but he was sitting in the back reading the paper. You don't find it in the mosques. You don't find people talking. Of course, you'd be beheaded if you talked. Maybe their enforcement mechanism is more rigorous than ours. But nonetheless, there's a certain sincerity in prayer that they might have in their hostility that we don't have in our virtue. And it's something to think about. Because you look who's up and who's down, it's God's not looking good for us. What can I say? We need a Yeshua. But the Yeshua has to come from sincere tefillah. It can't just come because we think we're better, and therefore God's going to answer us. It's a special tefillah that David makes. Amar David lifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, kishiyu umos ha'olam bo mispal lefanecha, al taneh osam, va'adas le'umim tesov aveka. When the nations surround you and they beseech you, v'aleha lamarom shuva, Rashi says, hisrachek me'aleihem. keep them away. Even the nations of the world pray. But if they want an answer, keep them away. Now, you see here, rise above, Alel Amaram Shuvah. Now, you see as a shift. What does this problem with Shaul HaMelech have to do with Adas L'umim to Tesavaveka, with the nations of the world? So I thought it might be, I mean, obviously there's a shift away from the personal enemy, Shaul, to the broader enemy, the enemies of the Jewish people. Could be that perhaps when Jews are enemies with each other, then it exacerbates our problems with our non-Jewish enemies as well. When we fight each other, then our enemies are able to exploit that. And that's what he sees. He's fighting Shaul, and the Adas L'umim gather as well. We have a lot of intramural wars in the Jewish people, but I don't think Ahmanajaz cares one whit, about this Jew versus that Jew. It's all the same. The intramural wars intrigue us, but many of them are not that important either. We are excited by them, but it's a lot of waste of time and energy. But in terms of the enemy, the real enemy, Klal Yisrael, they don't really care if this Jew speaks harshly about another Jew. They have their own agenda. I also think that David is very uncomfortable having a tefillah that focuses on Shaul as an oyev, as an enemy. And that's part of his ambivalence. We had the other prakim, as the plishtim, or even Doeg, Achitofel, even his sons, Avshalom, Adonio, and their supporters. Fine. Sad, but fine, they're enemies. But Shaul was such a tzaddik. David had a very hard time dealing with that conflict, that irony. And so he shifts the focus away from a concentration on Shaul to a general statement about the enemies of Israel. Hashem Yadin Amim Shafteini Hashem. So God will judge the nations. Rashi says, Hafoch hadin me'aleinu utneu alov de kochavim. Just transform the din from us and put it on them. Yadin here means to punish. Yisurin. Shafteini Hashem, kitzidki uchesumi olai. Judge me, God, according to my righteousness and my honesty. My great-grandfather wrote here, David said, judge us, Hashem Yadin Amim, meaning judge them, but Shafteini Hashem. They say, judge us in comparison to them. Which is a plea that you find very often in the Nevi'im and even in our Tfilos as well. Meaning that we often don't fare very well when you compare us to the standard the Torah sets for us. We fall a little short. Sometimes more than a little short. So we ask God to look at the nations of the world. And if we're better than them, we at least aspire to greatness, then judge us on that basis. Well, it's not always an effective plea, because the nations of the world are not given the parameters that we're given. They're not given the Torah. That's what the words of the Navi Amos. Al Kain, therefore I'll visit upon you all these punishments. Efkar Alechem, you, because you got the Torah. They didn't get the Torah. But nonetheless, on a certain level, it's effective. In terms of the Ratzon Hashem, it's effective, because at least we're not engaged in... I just had a little bike play with someone the other day, and I wrote that, someone said that you can't say that the Arabs are any worse than Jews. I said, talk to me when Arabs stop, when Jews start blowing up buses and pizzerias and flying airliners into skyscrapers. Then talk to me and tell me there's no difference. Especially when that happens and the Jewish world is either silent about it or dances and rejoices over it. Then we'll see if there's no difference. Until then, don't even go down that road. It's a little conversation I have with someone. But in any event, that is the point that David is making here. It's partly effective. If we can't achieve the level the Torah sets for us, then judge us relatively, based on what else exists in mankind. Judge us in accordance with my righteousness, my integrity. The Malbim says here, tzedek means something on the surface. It's external. It's chitzoni. Let's get it inside. Chitzoni, external. Hatzedek mitzayin, hatzedek hachitzon lefi amasa. It's in terms of deeds. But tmimus is, to me, tamim b'machshavto, lasos hatzedek ketom levavo. Alright, so you have the deeds on the outside, externally, you have the thoughts internally. Judge us on that basis, and then we will prevail. Yigmar nara rishoim usachonen tzadik. So David says to God, do away with the wicked of the rishoim. Not necessarily rishoim, but they're wicked. Usachonen tzadik, and sustain the tzadik. Uvochen libos ukoyos Elokim tzadik, and search hearts and kidneys, O righteous God. What's the kidneys? But you find a reference also very frequently in the words of the Nevi'im. As a matter of fact, well, how do you find in the ancients as well, the ancient philosophers? People thought the kidneys were the seat of wisdom. You ever see that in the Greek philosophers? Yeah. It's actually a very deep idea. That's how they thought the kidneys itself. But I want to explain this. Medrash says about Avram Avinu that his two kidneys were like two amudim of a Sefer Torah. What does it mean? What does a kidney do? A kidney filters the pure from the impure. That's what the mind is supposed to do also.
Do they know that?
What's that?
Do they know
that? By the kidney? Well, Betty says they did know that. Right. Betty's older than she looks, but yeah, they knew the function. I don't know if they knew everything about it, but basically knew what it was. See, Chazal, the Midrash, the Gemara, and here too, bochen kloyos v'lev, the davening. Doesn't mean that the kidneys, you learn to the kidneys. It means the brain serves a kidney-like function in filtering. The brain receives a lot of phenomena, a lot of stimuli, and the mind filters through them. So the lave here really is the intellect. And the kloyos, the kidneys, are the part of the intellect that's going to sift through what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. It's going to make distinctions. To understand bina. Bina's bane, one thing to another, to make distinctions, analogies, clarifications. That's bochen kloyos the lave. Rav Hirsch says here, interestingly, that libos, the lave is the seat of the lofty emotions and feelings and impulses that we have, whereas the kloyos are the center of the physical urges and desires. So when God is bochen kloyos the lave, it means He tests us. He tests us in two ways. Our moral aspirations, and in terms of our physical desires as well. And He tests us with Yisur, and He tests us with enemies in a variety of ways. That's what He does, Elokim Tzadik. And David recognizes that. God is righteous in what He does, but be done with evil. Evil only impairs the Tzadik's ability to rise above his surroundings and pursue the good. Usachonein Tzadik. When evil diminishes, the tzaddik is already strengthened. And then the bochen libos ukloyos will be satisfied, so to speak. That's Elokim tzaddik with the righteousness of God. Magini al Elokim, David says. I turn to God to be magen, magen David, my shield. Moshia yishrei lev. God is the savior of everyone who is the yashar lev. Yashar lev is a person of integrity. Means his heart is straight. Again, yashar lev is like kloyos. It's not meant literally that a person has a straight heart. Betty, a straight heart would not help us, right? Yashar lev means a person's mind is straight. It's not convoluted. It doesn't seek wild rationalizations for what even a simple person can tell you is bad behavior. It doesn't look for that. If yashar lev, a person thinks clearly, speaks clearly, acts clearly, such a person, Moshia, God is a savior of that individual. The dissemblers and the prevaricators and the excuse givers that are the professions in our society, It's an industry in society today. Giving people excuses, that's not part of tzidkus at all. Elokim shofet tzadik. God is a righteous judge. Ve'el zayim b'chol yom. And he's God who's angered every day by Rishon, Kishoros, Masa HaRishon. I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago, that really the world is very simple. It's such a simple world. Elokim baras Adam, Yashar. Ve'hem avikshu chishvanos rabim, Skohelas. God made man straight, but man has many calculations. Man complicates everything in the world. I think in maybe 98%, 99% of the challenges that we have, we know what's right and what's wrong. Maybe more than that. It's not hard to figure out what's right and what's wrong. But we have a lot of cheshbonos that encroach on that clear understanding, and that makes it problematic. So kel zoyim b'chol yom. When God sees the evil of the Rishoyim, then there are a number of measures that he takes. Im lo yashuv, if they do not repent, then charbo yiltosh, he sharpens his sword, kashto darach vayechoneneho, and he bends his bow, and he prepares to do justice with those evil people. V'lo echin klei maves, and he prepares a number of instruments of death for the wicked. Chitzav ledolkim yif'ol, he has arrows that he puts into practice. There are a variety of weapons that God has at his disposal to use against the Rishom. The Dolkim here are David's pursuers, the ones who chase him. What's the primary weapon that God has against the evildoers? The evil that they do. Hine yechabel oven. Evil itself will... Yechabel here means conceive, as in to give birth. When the Rasha gives birth to his evil. All right. The Malbim says here, oven is in terms of thought. V'hara amol, and he conceives the exertion. That's in terms of the deed. V'yolad shoker, and he gives birth finally to falsehood. So here's the conception of that's the evil thought. V'hara amol is the evil deed, and yolad shoker is the lie that comes out of it. After it has to be, after it comes to fruition. What happens to the Russia then? Something we see historically again and again. Bor koro vayach parehu. The Russia digs the pit, vayach parehu. He digs it, vayapol b'shachas yifol. He falls into the pit that he himself dug. He digs a pit, the Russia, embarks on a certain course of conduct, and that itself destroys him. My great-grandfather quoted the Gemara in the Psachim. It's like a person who shoots an arrow. Russia shoots an arrow, the arrow does a boomerang, comes back and hits him. That's what the Russia does. He digs a pit, he falls into it. Yashuv amalo b'rasho. So all his efforts, all his exertions fall back onto his head. Val kod kado chamaso yered. And on his skull, his own violence falls. Now, Radak says here, it's a reference to Shaul, because Shaul tried, for the length of time that he did, to kill David by the sword. How did Shaul die? With that very sword. The weapon that he wanted to use against David, that weapon he used against himself, and he met his own fate. Yashuv amalo b'rosho, the Malbim says, the difference between Rosh and Kodkod is the difference between the intellectual and the physical, that his mental exertions fall on his head. He gets so crazed that he stops thinking clearly, but violence, Hamas means violence, not that I needed to tell you that, but Al-Kol Kadod, Hamas, the violence falls on his skull, meaning shatters his own skull. Odeh Hashem Kitzidko, so David ends by saying, I give thanks to God in accordance with his righteousness. Kishayatzik hadin hagomer l'shpot harshom kirish asom, Rashi says, when God does justice to the wicked, then David sings the praises, offers thanksgiving to God. V'azamero shem Hashem elyon, and I will sing to the supreme God. We praise God according to his righteousness, that which we see, that which we anticipate, that which we know about, and we sing his praises. When do we see it? Kishayatzi kadin. The times in life, doesn't happen all the time, but the times in life, we see the din clearly. We see everything works out the way it's supposed to be. What case do we have in the Seder this week? Yosef and his brothers. You see, it's such a beautiful story. It's a very, very powerful story. But at the moment of their fateful encounter, when Yosef reveals himself, he knows everything. He's already matzikadin, because he knows, Kilu michiyosh shlachani elokim lefneichem. I know God sent me. You don't know the whole story yet. I know the story. Everything that we did, the bad stuff I did, the bad stuff you did, everything we did is for this one purpose. So I should be here to effect a great salvation, a great rescue for all of mankind. That notion of David, Oda Hashem Kitzitko, was really Yosef's mindset at the moment of revelation as well. When you see the din perfected, each side is chastised, but each side is able to heal to some extent also. Now both of these feuds of Yosef and his brothers and Shaul and David left scars on the Jewish people, as I noted earlier. Both, of course, healed in the short term, at least better said, ended in the short term, and we moved on. Yosef moved on, his brothers moved on, Binyamin moved on, Shaul was dead, David moved on. Both had immediate benefits, L'michyah in Yosef's case, Malchus beis David in David's case, but they also revealed the divisions in the Jewish people that to some extent still exist, that David laments, Shigayon David, the danger of enemies who can only be thwarted through the Ratzon Hashem. That's this kapitel. It's a kapitel. There's certain enemies that are easy to fight because their rishus is obvious. There are other enemies that it's not as easy to fight. They come with a pleasant face. They come with a civilized veneer. They come speaking the language of friendship and peace and pleasantness. A certain rationality in the conduct, even sinasinam, but because they have a good pedigree, it's very difficult to fight against them. That's this prayer of David here, that when that moment of justice comes, then Oda Hashem Kitzidko Vazamra Shem Hashem Elyon. He'll sing God of God's praises, he'll thank God for his righteousness, and he'll be able another day to pursue the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God in this world. To all of you, Amazinim, I thank you very much. Yes?
How do we describe Shaul as so innocent, you know, of sin?
Yeah, well, it could be up to that point. But it means that his reaction, how is Shaul innocent of sin if he did this to David? Up to that point he was. But that's why it was so out of character for Shaul to respond to David the way he did. The provocation that he must have felt, not rational, but the provocation that he must have felt was immense. Okay.